Yeah, I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor and was in church every time the doors were open for as long as I can remember. I've I can't recall a time in my life when I did not know about Jesus or who Jesus was. I think a lot of things, getting at the age where I wanted to get married and have a family. And so it was easy to use money as an excuse not to go, having a couple of jobs and, you know, making sure the family was provided for. And then that just led into other excuses not to go. Yeah, I would say definitely it was. What I think makes it hard to catch yourself in it is that you can justify some of your behavior. You can look around and say, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do drugs, I don't cheat on my wife, I show up at work and I do the things that I'm supposed to do, and I pray, my prayers get answered, and, you know, I'm seeing blessings. So there's this kind of lie that you believe. I was out of church for almost 20 years. I would say again that I would find as many excuses as it would take to avoid going. Just based on some experiences that I had growing up, I, instead of seeking God for help with the past, I decided that I had better ways to do things and come up with my own plans to avoid interacting with people, to just stay out of situations where it might cause me to have to engage with people. I do. I believe that it did create a distance between me and God. I was, in order for me to put my plans in place, I had to get further and further away from God in order to make what I wanted work, because my plans for myself weren't the same as the plans God had for me. But yeah, I definitely saw signs. God was always there. He had never left. He was always urging me, calling for me to come back, and I chose to ignore it. If I was to say anything to the church members, it would be that don't be a Chad. To make sure that if it's not biblical, it's not right. No matter how you try to justify it, if you can't back it up with scripture, it's not the right way.
I like how he says, don't be a Chad. I like Chad. He's my friend. He's sitting right back there. I think he's a good guy. But I agree with you, Chad. When it comes to those areas in life, I don't want to be a Chad. You know how easy it is to become a Chad? To slowly get a distance between you and God? It's easy. It doesn't take long. It's a slow fade. And it happens. It happens in such a way that when you finally get to that point, there's this distance between you and God. We call it backsliding. You're like, how did I get to this point? What happened? What went wrong? What's going on? I never thought I'd ever get to this point. When I was a kid, I was really zealous and passionate about my walk with Jesus Christ. Nothing was going to get me off track. I surrendered to the preacher. Well, I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 14 years old. And then I surrendered to the preacher as a very young guy. And I was so zealous and so passionate about it. I mean, there was no convincing me that I would stumble and fall. I am a rock for Jesus Christ, and nothing's going to move me. This is where I'm at, and I'm settled in what I believe. I was so naive. You know, I didn't realize I was a human being, that I had flaws and I had mistakes that will happen in my life. There will be mistakes that will happen in my life. But I was so confident. You know who else was like that? Peter. He was like this very confident guy. He had spiritual confidence, but a little bit of ignorance too, you know? And in Mark chapter 14, Jesus speaks into his life right before the crucifixion. He explains to Peter that there's going to come a day that you and the other disciples are going to trip up. You're going to fail. You're going to be like a Chad. You're going to mess up. And it's going to be very evident, because the other guys are going to run and flee, and you're going to deny me. And so I got to thinking on this topic in this passage of scripture found in Mark chapter 14. I just can't get away from it. I want to know the signs that I need to look for to prevent me from getting a distance with God. I want to make sure that I see the signs, all right, of backsliding so I can be prepared and prevent those things from getting into my life. And I want to share it with you. I think we all need to understand this. And I'm looking at this guy's life, Peter, and I realize he's the perfect illustration in this passage of scripture of what not to do and how to prevent following Jesus afar off or keeping Jesus at a distance. So I'm looking through here, and I want you to look with me. Everybody with me right now? Everybody on the same page? We're looking at Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at Peter's life and examine it. We're not trying to be judgmental, but we're going to be judgmental. We're going to judge him hard because I believe that he really, in specific ways, illustrates how easy it is to get away from God or Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says unto them, being the disciples, and specifically Peter, and let me just paint the picture for you, okay, before we dive into this passage of scripture. Jesus and his disciples are in what's called the upper room, this location that they're going to have dinner together. It's called the Lord's Supper. We refer to it as the Lord's Supper, communion. At that period of time, it was called the Passover. And they were reflecting back on the time that the children of Israel were in Egypt and the bondage they were in and how God delivered them out of Egypt. And they're having this moment of Passover together. And then Jesus kind of lays some things out for the disciples to be aware of and what to expect and what was next. Because Jesus needed them to know the time has finally come. After 33 and a half years, it was time for Jesus to go to the cross. The disciples didn't understand it in its fullness. They didn't really understand what was about to happen. So Jesus is starting to break things down. So that's where this passage is going, okay? Mark chapter 14, Jesus saith unto them in verse 27, and ye shall be offended. Every one of them is going to be offended, which means fall or fail or drift, backslide because of me this night. So Jesus says, every one of you disciples are going to slip up and fail and stumble in your walk with me because of what's about to take place. Now, let's continue to read. For it is written, it's prophesied, I will smite the shepherd, which is Jesus, and the sheep shall be scattered, which is speaking of the disciples. Verse 28. But after that, I am risen. I will go before you in Galilee. Verse 29. Here's Peter, and this is what he says with his zealous personality and his ambitious mentality. He says to Jesus, although all shall be offended, although everybody else is going to trip up and fail and fall and somewhat backslide, yet will not I. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, Peter, in verse 30, the fact of the matter is, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. See, I'm so confident that you're going to do this that I've set up a natural alarm. And that natural alarm is the rooster. And it's going to crow twice just to say, hey, you were wrong. And prophecy is never wrong. You are going to deny me. The other disciples are going to flee and and drift away into the shadows of the woods of the Garden of Gethsemane. And you yourself, not just once, not just twice, three times, will deny me. And then verse 31, Peter insists that this is not going to happen. For a matter of fact, he even says, I'll die alongside of you. There is no way, not a chance, that I'm going to deny you. And the other disciples are like, yeah, us too. Not a chance. We are with you all the way to the end. We've all been there, right? We've all been zealous like that, passionate. I mean, especially when you first give your life to Jesus Christ, you're on fire for God. You're like, man, I'm going to read my Bible every single day. I will never miss church. Never. I'm going to let everybody know who Jesus is. I'm going to be the brightest light this world's ever seen. And I will not stumble. I will not fail. And I will not fall. I think we've all been there at some point in our life. That's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. But there is a danger when you're not aware of the fact that you are just as human as everybody else. And you need to be aware of the signs the things that can come into your life, that can creep into your life to pull you away from Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Don't ever get to the point that you think, according to what Paul said, that you are stable, you're good, you're all right, because nobody is stable enough in life that they won't eventually stumble and fall. We're all going to experience that at some point. Now, Jeremiah calls this backsliding. That's an interesting word. How many have heard the word backsliding? It's an old school word. It's a biblical word that we see in the Old Testament. And it's in the Christian context of it, it implies moving away from Christ rather than moving toward Him. It's a regression. You're slowly moving and slipping away. That's why we call it backsliding. And here's the reality. We need to know that there are signs that we can be aware of to prevent us from having this happen. You remember that commercial, Cologuard? The Cologuard commercial, little box that walks around. Y'all know what I'm talking about, little Cologuard? He's like, hi, I'm Cologuard, and I'm here to help you not have cancer. And here's some things you need to be aware of, and you can take a test at home and prevent colon cancer. And the thing that caught me about this commercial is the fact that it always says, if you're 45 and older, then you need to be aware of colon cancer. And I'm like, I'm 45. I'm about to turn 46. That's me. Why is all the medications now for those that are 45 and older? Why does it have to be 45 and older? Why can't it be 50 and older? It's a reality I have to face. I'm getting older, and I have to be aware of the signs. I need to be looking for those signs. Now, you might not have a little box walking around going, hi, I just want to give you some signs to be aware of, but you do have the Word of God that's very evident, very clear in what it says, and signs to look for. And I believe the signs we need to be aware of are found here in the book of Mark. And so let's look at the signs that led Peter to following Jesus from a distance. And the first sign that we can see is found in Mark chapter 14, verse 35. And before I show it to you, let's just stop and pray. Everybody with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, I pray, Lord, that you'll give us clarity from your word, because it's so easy to come to church and let our minds wander and not pay attention to what you're trying to say through your word. And I pray, Lord, that our minds not wander right now, that we'll have a full focus on what your word says, and that we will be aware of the dangers of slipping away and backsliding and following you from a distance. God, help us to see these signs and prevent them from happening in our life. I commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, Mark chapter 14. This is the first sign that shows that you're following from a distance. And it's found in this passage of Scripture, and it seems pretty simplistic because you're thinking to yourself when you read it, well, this is just because they're tired, and I'll explain. These guys have had a long day, and the disciples are now with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus has asked them to follow him into the garden, to kneel, to pray. This is a trying time for Jesus because he's about to go to the cross. He takes a couple of the disciples a little bit further, and he just simply asks them, all I want you guys to do is pray with me. Just pray. And so Jesus goes a little further from all the other disciples and has this moment of prayer. And this is what happens when Jesus comes back in verse 37 of Mark chapter 14. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus comes back to the disciples to find that they've fallen asleep. Now, for some, they might think, like I said just a moment ago, this is not really a big deal. I mean, they're tired, they're wore out, they're trying to keep their wits about themselves, they're trying to focus, but they're exhausted. So naturally, they're going to fall asleep. So what's the big deal, Dave? I don't see the significance of this passage of Scripture. Here's something that I want you to be aware of. First of all, when you're looking at this, you got to understand that they're struggling in their prayer. And I believe that's the first sign of slipping in your walk with Jesus Christ. It's the first sign that shows that you're following Jesus from afar, far off, when you struggle with your prayer life. Now, I know we're all going to struggle with our prayer life at some point. And I know there's going to be times that you doubt God, and there's going to be times that you question God, and there's going to be times that you're going to be very weak in your faith. But I want you to be aware of something. If you don't understand that this is a sign that you are slowly slipping in your relationship, then you're going to miss out what Satan's trying to do. Now watch this. It was during this time that Jesus was praying that the disciples begin to fall asleep. And the Bible says that Jesus approached these few that were with him, and he specifically focused on Peter. Did you notice the verbiage here? He said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Simon. You see, I've noticed with Jesus, when Simon starts to go back to the old way of thinking, the old man that he used to be, the guy he was before he met Jesus, he refers to him as Simon instead of Peter. See, Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, which means rock. And he says, Peter, you're not acting like a rock right now. You're acting like Simon, the old guy that you used to be. And that's a problem. You're not focused. And notice with me, he doesn't say anything to the other disciples. He specifically focuses on Peter to the point that he says this, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He says, I want you to know, Peter, that you, above everybody else, need to be aware of the importance of being watchful. That means being guardful. That means keeping an eye out, being vigilant. Because we know, according to the book of Luke, right before they got to the garden, that Jesus pulled Peter over to the side and said, I need you to know this. Satan himself desires to sift you. He wants to see what'll stick and what will not. You are a target. And if you're not aware of that, you're going to slip up and you're going to fail in your walk with me. You need to be very vigilant because Satan is looking to sift you. And I'm going to tell you, when we start to slip in our prayer life, that is a clear sign that you're beginning to backslide. Let's do this. Here's some signs to look for when it comes to this area of prayer when you struggle to pray. You become neglectful to pray. You become casual in prayer. You stop believing in prayer. And you no longer see the need to pray. Does any of those ring a bell in your life? Have you been there? Are you struggling in one of those areas? I have. I know what it's like. And I tell you, the further you get away from God, the distance you allow in your life with Jesus, eventually those things are going to become true. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I'm telling you, there's a target on your back. And you may think it's just about falling asleep, and that's not the issue at all. It's about more than that. It's about the fact that you're not being vigilant to what's about to take place. Everything's about to change. And when I am taken captive and I am brought before Pilate and you guys are going to experience persecution and everything changes after my death and my resurrection to the point that you have to be determined to be vigilant, watchful, watch and pray. That means urgently pay attention to what's going on. For a matter of fact, we know Peter took this seriously, but later on in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter himself said, be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Man, if you want to know whether or not that you are slipping in your walk with Jesus Christ, the first sign is this. You will struggle to pray. You will begin to question God. You'll begin to be casual in your prayer time. And eventually, you might even get to the point that you no longer pray at all. You're going to sit and think, when's the last time I actually talked to God? Where are you at? Now watch, there's a second sign, and that's found in verse 53. The second sign is you keep Jesus at a distance. So we fast forward to Mark chapter 14 and verse 53, and after Jesus has this encounter with the disciples and he explains the urgency of praying and the urgency of being watchful, he goes a little bit further and explains to them, as I just read a moment ago, that the reason for this is because you'll enter into temptation. Because when you start slipping in your prayer life, temptation is not too far behind and Satan is there too. And so from there, Jesus goes back and begins to pray again. And he finds the disciples again falling asleep. And then the soldiers show up with the scribes and, of course, Judas. And they take Jesus. And in the midst of this chaos, this is what happens. And they led Jesus away in verse 53 to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and Peter. Now look at this. And Peter followed him afar off. Man, it's interesting. All the other disciples, if you read a little bit further, left. So you're thinking, well, Peter's not doing too bad. He didn't leave Jesus. He just followed Jesus afar off. Sometimes that's worse. After the arrest of Jesus, Peter makes this poor decision to follow Jesus from a distance, to keep Jesus at a point in his life where he can see them, but he's not really close to him. He wants to know what's going on, but he don't want to get too close to be identified. And so he's following from afar off. And the Bible says that he got to the point where he ended up at the location where Jesus was now going to be prosecuted. Following Jesus from a distance comes with a decision. And that decision is to back down from what you used to believe mattered. I mean, that's easy. It's easy to get to this point. Let me clarify. Here's some things or signs to look for, some areas in your life that you may have begin to slip up in that causes you to walk at a distance or keep Jesus at a distance. One would be your biblical convictions begin to drift. You're lacking in your biblical convictions. Morals, doctrine, and truth, they're just not solid in your life anymore. They're unstable. Or your scriptural disciplines in your life that used to be really solid, they're no longer there, or maybe they're slipping. Like, for instance, fasting and praying are no longer a priority. Worshiping or meditating on God's word, or even reading God's word, these things are drifting in your life. You get to the point where you're like, man, I don't even remember the last time I read God's word. I don't remember just turning on the radio and listening to some worship music or just taking some time to think on God's promises. I don't think I've ever fasted in my life. I don't think that's ever happened. That's a sign. It's not just about the biblical convictions that are starting to fade in your life, the morals, the doctrine, the truth, but it's also those scriptural disciplines that are starting to fade. And then you have these scriptural actions. What is that? Soul winning and serving and giving and attending church. They start to drift. You're no longer concerned about telling people about Jesus Christ. Giving? What's that? I mean, give of my time, my talent, my treasures? I'm really busy. I don't know if I can get involved in the church. I don't even know if I can attend church faithfully. I mean, I've got things going on. Signs. These are signs to be aware of. These are things that start develop and they keep Jesus at a distance. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But in order to do that, you must do the second part of the verse. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded means that you are allowing things in your life that conflict with God. In other words, you want it your way and God's way. And when you do that, those are the things that separate you from God and keep you at a distance or him at a distance. You following me? So when you evaluate your life and you look at Peter's life, you begin to realize there's some clear-cut signs that are evident in God's word that can help you from slipping, backsliding, and having a distance between you and Jesus. The other one is this. It's sign number three. You become comfortable with the world. If you look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 54, the Bible says that Peter eventually came to a place, the palace where the high priest was. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So we go from the Garden of Gethsemane, a short distance to the palace. And at the palace, this is where the people that are gathering to persecute Jesus, to mock him, to question him, are located. And it's at the palace where Peter decides to go in the lower part of the palace to sit at the fire amongst all those that are contrary to what everything Jesus taught, going in a completely different direction, and he begins to warm himself at the fire. A good example of this regression that we see with Peter is found in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth, that means lingers, in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Scornful means mockers. You see, for Peter, that's exactly what he was doing. He first was following Jesus from a distance, walking. He eventually got to the palace, and when he got there, he stood with the sinners and began to linger with those people that were present and definitely against Jesus Christ. And then he sat at the fire, sitting with the seat of the scornful. He sat with those that were mocking Jesus. He heard the conversations. He knew what was happening upstairs and the questions Jesus was experiencing. And here he is with everybody that was contrary and contradicted everything that Jesus believed in. He's with them. This regression. Peter went from walking at a distance, standing in the palace, to sitting with the sinners and warming himself at the fire. He got comfortable. The third sign is become comfortable with the world. So when I was a kid, we went to Arizona. I thought this was the weirdest thing for me. When I was a little kid, I just thought my aunt and uncle were just odd, you know? They're going to listen to this podcast and say, thanks, Dave. Thanks. They understand. My uncle was just unique. He has always been unique. See, when I was a kid, I had little rabbits, and they were my pets. You know, I just loved my rabbit, you know, until he froze to death during the winter. We rarely have cold winters. Came out to feed Thumper. I did call him Thumper, a little white rabbit. And I was like, Thumper, you okay? And I reached in, I grabbed his little paw, and I picked his whole body up, and he was as hard as a brick. He passed away, bless his heart. But my uncle, he raised rabbits for other reasons, to eat them. And everything he had, he ate, except cats and dogs. I think he didn't eat those. But in Arizona, he did the same thing. He loved to raise cattle, and he loved to have sheep, and he loved to have all these different animals, kind of like my mother and father-in-law, and eat them all, right? No pets, just ate them all. Well, we went there for, you know, a little mini vacation. I was just like 5, 6 years old, and my uncle said, hey, you want to go gigging with me? I'm like, what's gigging? My brother was like, yeah, I want to go. He didn't even know what it was. He's like, you want to go gigging? I'm like, yeah, I guess so. I could do that. And my uncle kind of freaked me out, no judgment here, but he only had 2 fingers on this hand. So he already made me nervous. He's like, hey, you want to go gigging? Gigging's real fun. And I'm like, I can't get my eyes off those 2 fingers, but whatever you want to do, I'm scared to death, I'm going to do it. So we went to this big pond, huge pond. And gigging is where you take a spear and you spear frogs. And there was these massive frogs in this pond, right? And so he's like, if you can catch the frog, it's better because they'll be more fresh, you know? But if you have to gig it, go ahead and gig it, and then we'll put it in the freezer, and then we'll prepare it later. I'm like, prepare it later? What does that mean? So we get these frogs. I caught them. I was so excited because every boy likes to catch frogs, and we brought them back to the house. He gets a pot out, fills it with water, puts it on the stove. He said, we're going to put the frogs that are dead in the freezer. We'll get those later. But the frogs that are still alive, we're going to put them inside this pot. I'm thinking, why? He said, because we're going to have frog legs. It's just like chicken. It just doesn't look the same. No, it doesn't. And it doesn't really taste like chicken either. It's a little different. So he puts the frogs in the pot, right? Puts the lid on. And in the beginning, the frog's like, this is cool. This is cool. This is all right. He's chilling like he's in a hot tub, floating around. And see, the way frogs are, their body temperature adjusts to the temperature they're around. So as it went to 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 and even 90, the frog's cool. It wasn't bothering him at all. He just got comfortable. Y'all see where I'm going here? And the more he got comfortable, the more he was clueless to what was really going on. And eventually it started to boil and the frog passed away. He didn't even realize the dangers he was in. And as the frog passed away and it began to boil, my uncle would take the frog out, cut the legs off, fry them up, and we'd have frog legs. Yeah, it did somewhat taste like chicken, but it definitely didn't look like it. So I was just like barely keeping it together as I'm chewing on this frog leg. It was like, oh, can't do this. But it was okay. Here's my point. You know how easy it is to get comfortable with the world to the point that you get to that, if you would, boiling point, and you don't even realize what's happening. I mean, Peter was walking with Jesus, the very Son of God, the Messiah, and now he's at the palace warming his hands with those that are mocking Jesus and about to put him to death. And he's trying to blend in. Stop and do a self-examination for a minute here. Here's some signs to look for when it comes to this area of getting comfortable with the world. Are you comfortable with those who use foul language, or have you become that type of person that uses it as well? Are you comfortable watching reels and social media that's inappropriate? Let me ask you this. Are you comfortable watching movies with nudity and sexuality and it no longer bothers you? Are you comfortable with social drinking, casual drinking, and even drunkenness? Have you justified that? How about this one? Are you comfortable with premarital sex? Or do you even approve it? Are you okay with it? Are you warming yourself at that fire and getting to the boiling point where it's become so natural for you, you don't even notice it? Huh? Are you there? Here's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, which is speaking of God, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. Let me give you a sign number 4. You begin to deny your identity in Christ. You start to deny your identity in Christ, and that's what happened in Mark chapter 14, verse 66. Peter is warming himself at the fire beneath the palace, Jesus in the upper part of the palace, being questioned before he was brought to Pilate to be crucified. And while he's at the lower part of the palace, there's this maid that comes up to him, the maid of the high priest, and she confronts him in verse 67. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 68, he said, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. I have no clue what you're saying. You're crazy, woman. If you think I'm with Jesus, you're crazy. It's not true. He began to pull back, and now he no longer wanted to distinguish himself with who Jesus was. And as a disciple, Peter no longer wanted to be identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this becomes true for anybody who starts following Jesus from afar off. Notice the next verse, or the last part of that verse of 68. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And he's not even paying attention to what Jesus said at this point. That the cock, the rooster, will crow 2 times before you deny me 3 times. He don't even notice it yet because he's become so comfortable with the lifestyle he's living now that he is now okay with denying his identity in Christ. This often starts with the way we speak. We get to this point. We no longer talk about Jesus or use language that identifies us with Jesus. It's just contrary to who we are. You feel more comfortable talking about sports and life and your job than Jesus Christ. It's weird to you to ever think about the idea of telling somebody about Jesus or inviting them to church. No, that's not who I am. And then you might use the excuse, I'm an introvert, except when it comes to something you really enjoy talking about. But a very clear sign that you're drifting in your walk with Jesus Christ is when you begin to deny your identity in Christ. And that's usually pretty set or pretty clear cut when you start changing the way you talk. Even to this point, you start denying things you know to be true. You start backing up on things that you know are clearly written in God's word. Peter eventually did this as well. Look at verse 69 through 70. And the maid saw him again. He's out on the porch. He's getting away from this crazy lady. And she went to him and stood by. And she said, this is one of them. She's like calling him out. And then in verse 70, he said he denied it again. And a little after, they had stood by and said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them. Thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. Our language is always an identifier of who we are and who we represent. When I first moved to Ohio, I grew up in Alabama. I lived in Tennessee, so I had a southern accent. I don't have one anymore. But when I first moved here, I had a strong southern accent. I remember when I met my mother and father-in-law, and me and Brianna first started dating, there was things I would say that were just different for most people. They could tell that I had a different accent. I had a different way of saying things. I'd say winder instead of window. I'd say over yonder. I'd say y'all instead of you guys. I'd say Coke instead of pop. I've said things that maybe didn't even make sense, like, what you no good? That was something I would say. Probably have no idea what that means. What you no good? That means what you up to. That was my language. That's the way I grew up. That's Alabama language. You know what I'm saying? But for people up north, they're like, what does that even mean? You uneducated moron? That makes no sense. And my accent was different. I talk like people from Alabama. Now, people from Alabama talk distinctly different. They kind of slur the way they talk. I don't talk that way anymore. But my sister still does. She's like, y'all coming over tonight? You gonna get something, some food with us? Y'all gonna hang with us tonight? And when I go to Alabama, my sister always wants us to come to the house. She's just Southern. But for this guy, it wasn't just about his spiritual language and how he identified himself. It was about where he was from, Galilee. They had an accent, and it was very clear. This guy is not from around here. I can tell by his accent. Plus, he talks different. So the things he says is distinctly different. As believers, that should be us. We should stand out. The language and the way we talk to people should be unique and distinct. We're pilgrims in this land. It should be very evident who we are in Jesus Christ. Our identity should be very clear in the fact of the way we talk about Jesus and the way we present ourselves. But with this guy, he started to change his language to identify with those surrounding him. In verse 71, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man who you speak of. He said, man, I promise you. He makes an oath. I promise you, I have no idea who Jesus is. Then he takes it a step further. Just to make sure you know that I'm not part of the disciples and I'm not a follower of Jesus, he begins to curse. I know there's a lot of debate on profanity. People say it's not that big of a deal. It's a cultural thing. It's not a biblical thing. Well, apparently it was a big deal even all the way back 2,000 years ago, right here in this moment, because he wanted to make sure that he had no relationship with Jesus to the point that he identified, even with his language, to be distinctly different from everybody else that was a follower of Jesus. He began to curse and swear that this is not who I am. I have no identification with Jesus. I'm not a disciple. When you get to this point, it's usually because you've been so consumed with being comfortable and carnal with where you're at, you no longer see the value of identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. By this point, Peter was at the worst. He's at his lowest. And the Bible says in verse 72 that the cock crew second time, and Peter called to mind the words of Jesus and said unto him, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. He's like, man, this is it. This has finally happened. This is where I'm at. How did I get to this point? And the Bible says he began to weep. Have you ever got to the point that you were so far away from God, there's such a huge distance between you and Jesus in your relationship that you were just broken? I mean, you felt worthless. You felt like, man, there's no way I can recover from this. That's exactly where Peter was at this point in his life. And I've been there, and some of you have been there, or maybe you're there right now, and you're like, how do you recover from this? What do I do? I mean, I am so messed up. When a person gets to this point, they do one of two things. They either turn back to God, or they turn back to the way they used to live. For Peter, he turned back to the way he used to live, which is the fifth sign. You go back to your old way of living. If you look at the account of John, see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. They give different viewpoints of the life of Jesus and the disciples. And John said after the crucifixion that the disciples were to a point that they were so discouraged, according to John chapter 21 and verse 3, that Simon suggested they go back to fishing. So the disciples agreed with him, so they loaded up and they went back fishing. In verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. And so they left and they entered into a ship and immediately they crossed over. And the Bible says they caught nothing. And let me tell you something, it's so true in our lives. When you feel like, you know what, I just want to go back to the way I used to live. I don't even care. There's no hope. Don't think you're going to find satisfaction going back to the way you used to live. Just because you go back doesn't mean it's going to be better. Just because you've messed up to the point you feel like you can't recover doesn't mean that you're going to go back in the way you used to live in and you're going to find fulfillment, because you're not. And Peter got to the point that he not only went back to the way he used to live, but he was so far away from Jesus Christ that he couldn't even recognize him. Now watch this. Jesus has already risen from the dead, and he's appeared to the disciples twice already. This is the last time he appears to the disciples before he ascends into heaven. And the Bible says that he's standing on the shore in chapter 21 and verse 4. And it was early in the morning, and Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew him not. They couldn't recognize him. And Jesus was asking them if they caught anything, which is beautiful because he did that when he first met them. When he first met the disciples, and the disciples were fishing. And he told the disciples when he first met them to cast the nets on the other side so they can catch something. And he said the same thing to them at this point. He said, well, cast your nets on the other side, because the disciples said, we've caught nothing. But they still, even after that conversation, could not recognize Jesus for who he was. And then finally, when they came to the shore, the Bible makes it very clear in John chapter 21 that Jesus met them at the shore, prepared the fish that they caught, because when they put the nets on the other side, they caught an abundance of fish. And Jesus sat down, and the Bible says he dined with them. And it was at that point they recognized Jesus for who he was. That tells me this. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how distant your relationship was with Jesus Christ. You can always have that redemptive moment. You can always turn things around by simply coming back to Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is powerful. Because if you've got to the point where you have allowed so much sin in your life, you went back to the old way of living, Jesus is saying, I'm standing here and I'm waiting because you're one of my children. The idea that you can lose your salvation is contrary to Scripture. But you can mess up the relationship you have with Jesus and allow things in your life that like a relationship you would have with your husband or your wife. You allow things to get in the way, and then you have to restore it and get back on track with that relationship you have with them. The same goes with Jesus. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if there's some of these signs you see in your life right now, and you're aware of them because you're sitting there thinking on them. But regardless, if you're seeing signs like this creeping in your life, or you're already far gone, you've already have experienced all five of these things in your life, there's hope.